So today we are launching a new study. It's a study about orientation, but not the first day of school. And it's not about even orienting like in your car. This is about learning who you are. Learning the truth about who you are. We're calling the series Defined. And Defined is a total takeover in our church. Yeah, we're going to do some sermons on this, but it's far more than that. In our children's area, they're going to be studying an area of Defined that kind of fits where they are in terms of their age and learning habits. Our middle school, our high school, our college ministry, all of our small groups and other discipling parts of our church are all coming into alignment with Defined. So what is Defined? Let me put it this way. If someone were to ask you a question, who are you? What would your answer be? Who are you? Now, some of us probably would immediately go to our name, like who I am, my name. Others might reach toward like what you do, like who am I? Well, I'm a banker. I'm a farmer. Other people might start to point to like family relationships. I'm kind of defined in terms of I'm a son or a daughter or a cousin or an uncle or a dad. Some of you that are students, maybe you go like, I'm a sophomore at Tech. That's who I am. Over these next few weeks, my goal and my heart is to try to push us in a direction rather than defining ourselves by any of those ways. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But when somebody asks you who you are, that your heart would start tuning more into, listen, to the real identity that is defined by who God says you are. And our goal is to create a learning environment where we can embrace and we can grow in our identity so that the first kind of impulse we start to feel as it relates to identity is, I am who God says I am. So our aim is to discover the real truth about the real you. And for this, we're going to have a new GPS, a God positioning system who starts to feed us information and we define who we are, where we are on the basis of what he says, learning our identity, who we are according to who God says we are. So we're going to have 4 weeks of taking some time to kind of tee up some of the highlights of this, but let me say this to you. The real heart and soul of this discipleship initiative will be found in those 8+ weeks when you are in some community learning, whether you're coming to the class on Monday night or you're going to a group or you're in a one-on-one study of the book or you're doing it as a family in your home, you're going to need to dig in order to get the wealth of this truth about who you are. And my hope that even in today, as we do a little explanation, kind of setting up, this is what we're doing, this is where we're headed, this is the truth that we're going to be studying. My hope is that for many of us, we can leave today thinking this. Like, if I don't discover this particular truth of my identity in Christ, I may miss out on the greatest discovery in my lifetime. I'm not overselling that. Because if you'll know the truth about who you are, listen, it'll make you strong and stable. If you know who you are, it's going to satisfy some of those dry thirst we have for meaning. If you know who you are, it's going to begin to soothe some of those rejection burns that we've all experienced in life. If you know who you are in Christ, it's going to be like a beacon, like a lighthouse that's going to burn bright on some of your darkest days. We've got to learn the truth of who we are in the Lord. You are who God says you are. And the stronger you become in that truth, you're going to find, listen, you can't be taken hostage by any of your sinful habits. You're not weak. You're not a victim. You're going to find a new level of spiritual strength as you affirm your identity. This is who I am in Christ. So today, we're going to get this started by taking a good, hard look at the why behind defined. All right? So let's get this started. I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 this morning. It's kind of a core verse for us as we're navigating this whole new discipleship initiative defined, who we are in Christ. Now, while you're turning to that place in the scripture, let me remind you of some things that we have studied and that we've affirmed in the past. One is who you are as a disciple of Jesus. We'll use that terminology, being a disciple, throughout this study. A disciple in this house at Turning Point has been defined this way. It's someone who turns to follow Jesus and they experience fruit-bearing change. All right, so you got to turn your life to follow Jesus. Once you do, you start experiencing fruit-bearing change. Change begins to happen in you, but also ultimately change will happen through you as God uses you as a catalyst of change in the lives of others. So you have to turn your life to Jesus, and then you start experiencing fruit-bearing change. Now, we've said there are three marks of that life change that starts to happen in you. One is this: you've been changed. That it's a fact that you've been changed. Something has happened to you. You've been changed. You are being changed. There's a process of change that God is continually conforming you into the image of Christ. And then you're bringing change. That means you are becoming an influencer of change in the lives of others. Now, you will never fully, listen, you'll never fully understand or embrace the depths of which you've been changed until you get your heart and mind around this idea of what God has done in you to change your identity. You are someone brand new. You are a new creation. You are a redeemed saint of God. You are beloved. God has done something very deep and real to change you. And so you've got to, first of all, understand and affirm the depth of which God has changed us. That's why this whole series, this is not something random. This is completely in alignment with who we are as a people and where we're going on mission to see lives changed, all right? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9 first. Paul writes this in this passage: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Now, notice this. God has saved you, and it's a gift from God. Salvation, this salvation is a gift from God. Everybody say gift. It's a gift. Now, let's talk about that gift for a moment. Every one of us has an issue of a sin debt. We all have sinned, and the consequence of our sin is we owe God a debt for our sin, and we can't pay that debt. Now, in case you're wondering, we all have sinned, right? To sin means to miss the mark. Every one of us have thought wrong things. We've said wrong things. We've stolen. We've lied. We've sinned. We've all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's standard for your life. We've experienced that. We know we're sinners. We know we owe the debt. Now, God, out of his graciousness, sent his son Jesus to pay our sin's penalty. So Christ, who had no sin, offered up his life as a substitute, a sacrifice, his sinlessness for our sinfulness. And the Father accepted that sacrifice. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence that God fully accepted that payment for our sins, so that now God can offer to us a free gift of salvation. And we receive that gift when we believe, when we trust in the Lord, when we repent, when we turn from our sins and we trust, we believe in the Lord Jesus. That results in a receiving of that gift. Now, there are some people who have gotten confused, and they think that the way you receive that gift is you just do more good things than you do bad things. So there's an expectation of, like, when I get to heaven, if God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Is it because I'm a good guy? I've done more good things in my life than bad things. There's a flaw in that thinking. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that I have a family recipe for the greatest ham sandwich known to man. And we're going to come over to my house afterwards and we're going to have the family ham sandwich. And so there's got a special ingredients that go with that. And so I start to put that together for you. And so we've got this incredible quality ham sprinkled in with a little turkey, maybe some lettuce and tomato and onion and pick whatever else goes into this. But there's one final ingredient, and it's mayo. And so I go to the refrigerator and I pull the mayonnaise jar out of the refrigerator. And as soon as I unscrew the lid, there is an aroma that hits my face. It is funky town, all right? And it's just a horrible smell. And I look, and man, this was, oh, golly, that would expire in 2017. But I think everything else is good. The ham is good. Lettuce is good. Tomato is good. The bun is good. Surely the good will overpower that one bad thing. So I go ahead and slap on that mayo, put it together, hand it to you for a bite. What do you think it tastes like? Well, sure, come on now. The good turkey, the good bun, the good lettuce, that outweighs the bad, right? Neither does that happen spiritually. We need a gift of salvation. We can't earn that. We can't be good enough for that. God has to give it to us, right? And so in this passage, we learn that God has gifted to us salvation. And many of you have received that gift. You've believed in the Lord Jesus. You've trusted him for salvation from your sin. You've received the gift in your life. You've had a real encounter with Christ. But many of us that have received this gift of salvation, God's given us kind of the gift, but not as many of us, listen, have opened the gift of salvation to see what's inside. You've received the gift, you're going to heaven, but you've never really looked inside to see what God has given you. Can you imagine this? Getting a Christmas present this past year. You receive it. I mean, you take it. Matter of fact, it's home right now. You've received the gift, but you've never opened it. Like, that's absurd. Like who would do that? But many of us have received this gift of salvation, but we've never opened it up to see the wealth of the gift that we've been given. Did you ever see the movie with Tom Hanks? Castaway. You may ever see that movie. Pretty good movie. Tom Hanks stars as like a FedEx employee who is on a flight overseas taking some packages across country. And so in the flight, there's a storm. The plane gets disoriented. It crashes into the ocean, and he's the only survivor. And so he's on an island. He's a castaway. He's marooned on an island. And one thing that he does is he walks along the beach, and there are things that wash up on the beach that he tries to use for survival. Now, oddly enough, one thing that washes ashore is a FedEx box. And so he takes the box, and throughout the movie, he's, you know, at times he's holding the box, he's looking at the box, he's analyzing the box, he's hugging the box at one point. He's got the box, but he doesn't open the box. And it drives me nuts. Because I'm thinking the whole movie, open the box. There could be a satellite phone in the box. There could be a Snicker bar in the box. There could be an inflatable raft in the box. Open the box. Spoiler alert, he never opens the box. Now I know somebody's going to come at me afterwards and go, yeah, but there's an artistic thing that's happening. Like, you know, that box represents his longing to live and his desire to deliver the package is like some closure in his life. Forget about it. Just open the box. And so you think about this incredible gift of salvation that we've been given. And many of us in the room, we've accepted that gift, but we haven't opened the box. And what's inside the box might just be enough to get you unstuck from the island emotionally or spiritually or relationally where you've been stuck since puberty. Or you've been stuck since you took the wrong path in your career. You hooked up with the wrong person. You feel stuck. And what am I going to do? What's inside that box may just be the thing that saves you. Open the box. Then verse 10, the Apostle Paul kind of cracks the box open a little bit. And so he says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Love that word. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That last phrase is literally God has prepared some good things that we should walk in them, flow in them, live with some of those good things. Now notice the word masterpiece. That word literally means work of art. It's the handiwork of an artisan who with thought and detail and design has come up with something that's stunning. It's a masterpiece. Now, there's an intentional wordplay of sorts that's happening in this verse where it's kind of intentionally comparing humanity with God's other creation, nature. And so as you think about the way that God has put design and detail into nature, it's just sometimes stunning, breathtaking to see what God has created. So you could be at a place looking at a mountainscape and you see like this amazing detail and design and your heart just leaps. You're going, "Oh my goodness, that is beautiful. That is amazing. What a creator to design something like that. That's a masterpiece." For us flatlanders, we're not to be denied God's glory either, because we can look on any given evening and we can see God's handiwork with an incredible, beautiful, stunning, breathtaking sunset. I know we've stood and looked west and went, "Oh my goodness, isn't God's creation incredible? He's a masterpiece, master designer." I've got a friend who several years ago took his family to visit the Grand Canyon. And as they walked out onto the south rim looking north, it is just a breathtaking, stunning view of creation. And his 7-year-old at the time, taking all of that in, said, "Who did this?" Now in his little mind, he's seeing dump trucks and bulldozers and backhoes and thinking, "Who did this?" And my friend leaned down and went, "God." And his response was, because it's stunning. But here's the comparison that's built into the passage. When it comes to pointing to God's greatest masterpiece, it doesn't point to what he's done in nature. It points to you. And says his greatest handiwork, his greatest detail, his greatest design was the artwork of your salvation. It's in the box. But many of us haven't opened it. I know what that's like. Part of my passion on this subject is because I lived for years as a Christian who had received the gift of salvation. I was going to heaven, but I'd never looked in the box. I was a person, I would describe myself this way, just years of being unsettled and insecure. I was a pastor, and I would go to pastors' conferences, and I would see other leaders who were far more polished and accomplished, and I would walk away feeling so insignificant. And I would even feel more depressed and more aggravated than when I went to the conference to begin with. There was a longing in my heart to experience freedom over some issues that were in my life. Some of them were petty, small, but some of them were really big. I mean, I had for years a deeply rooted anger issue. And I wouldn't even begin to share with you some of the ways that that manifested just out of embarrassment to me and to my family. But I wanted God to change it so bad. But just seemed like nothing ever happened. I'd never really looked in the box. I didn't know what I had. And so I kind of got to the point, maybe some of you have been there too, where I just kind of settled, well, this is who I am. And I'll love Jesus, and I'll be as faithful as I can, but then I hope to die someday, so this will be over. And the only victory that I could imagine was the one that was coming in the by and by. So I felt defeated, hopeless to overcome. I had some well-intending people in my life that discipled me early on in my Christian development, and they helped me to cultivate some of my first convictions. And I think they meant well, but some of the things that they taught me were, you know, there's a good Chuck and there's a bad Chuck. There's the old you and then there's a new you. Now listen, whichever one you feed the most is going to get bigger, and which one is bigger is going to win most of your battles. I've never been very good at math, but I've got enough computation skill to recognize there was no conceivable way I could keep up with the influence of the world in my life. I couldn't read my Bible enough. I couldn't go to enough Christian movies or watch enough Christian television to offset the amount of influence because the world was coming at me 24/7. Like, man, this is futile. And then my burden was compounded by the fact I'm a pastor. And I'm surrounded by people who feel swamped by their own issues. And some of them significant issues. They're going through addictions and families are falling apart and marriages that are splitting up. And they're looking to me, help me with this. And I felt so frustrated. I don't know. I don't know how. I've got my own stuff that I can't fix. Somewhere along the way, someone gave me a book written by a man by the name of David Needham. He's now in his 90s. I wrote him an email a couple of months ago just to tell him thank you for the influence that he had in my life. And he responded back. Just the greatest little note that he sent me. But he wrote a book called Birthright. And in this book, he had a way of opening the box and letting me stare inside at the masterpiece of salvation that God had worked in my life, and I didn't even know it. He took me by the hand and walked me really to the rim of Scripture, and I looked over into the canyon of God's truth and marveled at the masterpiece of salvation. I had that same little response, who did this? And I started finding the Lord's faithfulness to reveal to me through the strength of His Scripture the trueness of my identity. It wasn't in some of the things that people had said or not said. It wasn't in what I had done or not done. It wasn't even for what I had hoped or not hoped. It was all built and based on the strength and magnitude of God's word. Listen to me. You are who He says you are. The real truth about the real you. And here's what Jesus said one time about the strength and power of that word. He told a group of people, you believe, and that's great. But you'll know my truth. And the truth you know, listen to him, will set you free. There's truth about who you really are that will set you free. I'm passionate about this because I know God's victory in my own heart. But I'm also passionate about this because the reality is people are being defined. This is the most confusing and distorted hour that humanity has ever lived through as it relates to identity. And people are being defined. Defined by their own success or lack thereof. Defined by their political views. Defined by how they look, what they make, who they influence. All of those things are trying to speak into our life, and they are distorting the truth. The enemy is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He deceives and he distorts. And I believe this, that God has created this moment for us as a faith family, for him to cut through all the confusion and just show us, listen, who you really are. So here's what I ask of you. I want you to find some place where you can connect over these next 8 to 10 weeks and do the deepest dive you can do with this truth. So we've provided different pathways, all according to kind of your comfort to connect. If you're comfortable going to a small group, sign up for one of those groups and go to a group and deep dive in that. If it's one-on-one, do that. If it's in your family, with your family at home, do that. If it's Monday night, online or in person, in a class environment where you can space out a little bit, do that. But please, I beg you, do not sidestep this important opportunity to learn the truth of who you are. Because his truth, listen, say it with me, will set you free. And some of you have been looking to get free for a long time. The presence of God can change something in a moment, but also the processes of God can change us over time. The key, listen to the Lord. You be who he says you are.